I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap they having itching ears. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Now, our Father, we pray that you would help us tonight to preach the Word of God. Help us to deliver what you've laid on our heart. I pray it might be a blessing and a help and encouragement to God's people. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, on Wednesday nights, we've been doing a series on things that are our responsibilities. And tonight, we're going to talk about our job. And our job is to preach the Word. There's a great deal of emphasis in Christianity these days on para-church things and organizations and activities. And preaching has been minimized in most churches in the last few years. And that's a real tragedy. And America suffers because of it. God's program for keeping a country straight, keeping it close to God, is the faithful preaching of the whole counsel of God. And when a church gets to where it quits preaching, and when it quits preaching the whole counsel of God and gets off on one little tangent or off on one little hobby horse, that church suffers and the community suffers and then our nation suffers. The preaching ought to be balanced, and it ought to reflect the entire Bible. And so tonight we want to talk about what our job is. And of course, every Christian has a responsibility. Every Christian has a job to preach the gospel. Now, his preaching's a little different than the average pastor. Most of you are not called to stand behind a pulpit and prepare 3 sermons a week and deliver them and that kind of thing. But you are expected to preach the gospel to every creature. You're expected to be a witness, a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight we want to spend our time primarily concerned about what's supposed to come from behind this desk. The preaching that's supposed to be delivered from behind the pulpit. And so with that thought in mind, let me say about 4 things and we'll go home. First, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible said, preach the Word. You see, pastors and evangelists and missionaries have something to preach. We don't have to have a whole library at our disposal in order to find a topic or a subject. We have a book, the Word of God, and we're commissioned and ordained and called to preach this book. And all real preaching is Bible-centered preaching. It ought to be filled with the Word of God. Now, not all preaching is evangelistic. Not all preaching is just to get folks saved. A lot of good Bible preaching deals with how to raise children, husband-wife relationship, how to be a good citizen, how to be a good steward of your money, how to dress, where Christians ought to go, things that Christians ought to participate in. Bible doctrine, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection, the blood atonement, the salvation by grace. All those things are subjects that ought to be taught and preached on, and along with a whole host of others. We are not to get off on just one thing and stay there forever, because the church becomes unbalanced. It gets heavy in one area and light in some others. And that's not the way to keep the church on the right track. The church needs to hear the whole counsel of God. And so when we preach the Word, we ought to preach the fundamental things. Every church has to remember, every pastor ought to remember, that a church is composed of people at all different levels of spiritual maturity. Most churches have folks that are brand new converts.
that doesn't know John 3:16, couldn't explain the incarnation, doesn't know anything about the Trinity, if you talk to them about the three aspects of sanctification, internal, external, and eternal, they wouldn't know what in the world you were talking about. They're just babes in Christ. They just got converted. And so you have got to have preaching that's on a level and has content sufficient for a little baby. But sitting in that same congregation, you may have a man who's been saved and living for God and studying his Bible and reading for 30, 40 years. And you need something to benefit him and edify him and encourage him. And so, and then between that newborn babe and this elderly saint of God, you've got people in every sphere of spiritual development. You've got folks there that are saved and backslid. You've got folks that have been saved a couple of years, just getting their feet on the ground, but they've got a big ego problem. You've got all kinds of folks in that congregation. And the preaching cannot be just to one segment of the church all the time. There's got to be some stuff in there for the newborn. There's got to be some stuff in there for the elder. There's got to be some stuff in there for the new family. You take a family, get saved, and they got two or three children. They've been living for the devil, for 10, 15, 20 years. And all of a sudden, mom and dad get saved. There's a tremendous upheaval in that household. When mom and dad start living different and talking different and start going to church and their priorities change, a lot of times the children rebel about it. They like mom and dad the way they used to be. And boy, a lot of times there's just unbelievable conflict and tension in the home. And so, when we say preach the word, we've got to preach to the whole congregation on all levels. And so there must be in our preaching the fundamental things. People say, well, why did a preacher preach that for? My goodness, anybody knows that. Oh, you'd be surprised how many folks didn't know that. Just because you've known it for the last 35 years doesn't mean the fellow that got saved 6 weeks ago knows it, see? And so you can't get upset and say, well, preacher, just preach the deep things and preach the spiritual stuff. We want to be fed. Well, you ought to be fed. I really believe that. But at the same time, we can't choke to death the new convert, see? So the preaching has got to be balanced. So we put in it the fundamental things. Now, just as surely as we have the babes in Christ, there's usually in every church of any size at all, Christians that have been saved 20, 30 years. And they know the fundamentals. They know the cardinal doctrines. They know the do's and don'ts. They've been reading that old book every day for the last 30 years. They've been through it 25 or 30 times. And they want something to stir their heart. They want something to provoke their imagination. And so the preacher has got to study and incorporate into the message some little nuggets along the way for the saint of God that's been saved a while. There ought to be some deep things in the Word of God. Amen? There is more in this Bible than just be good, be nice, be sweet, go to church, pay your tithes. Now that's in there. Those are fundamental things. We ought to learn those right off the bat. But boy, I'm going to tell you, there are some deep things in the Word of God. When you get over in the book of Revelation, start talking about the second coming of Christ, and you try to figure out where all the different people from the different dispensations are going to end up, where the tribulation saints go, where the millennial saints go, where are the Old Testament saints. When you get in the Song of Solomon and you find the virgins and the concubines and the wedding guests and all that, I'll tell you what, well, there's some deep stuff in the book. Amen. How many of y'all ever tried to study the Bible and find out what the cherubim and the seraphim are and what they have to do with the kingdom of God? How many places they show up in the Bible, what their ministry is, what their function is in the overall scheme of God? That's a pretty interesting study. How many of y'all ever studied the root of the second advent of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that in the Bible there are two possible routes for him to take when he comes back? And right this minute, we don't know which one it's going to be. And neither does the devil. There's two possibilities. There's two different routes that Jesus Christ can take when he comes back on that white horse and marches through the valley of Megiddo and all that. To get there, there's two ways. He can come down the King's Highway, or he can come another route. There are, and so those kind of things ought to be taught. I've had people say, well, preacher, what do you teach that kind of stuff for? Because it's in the Bible. And God put it in there to edify the saints of God. God put those deep things in there so that the folks that are saved and have got their Christian living down, they've got their habits, they've got their flesh pretty much under control, they're not drinking and carousing, they've got the fundamental doctrines, they know about the incarnation and the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection, they've got all that together. Then what? Are they supposed to live the next 30 years on the fundamental things that they got the first year they were saved? God put those deep things in there to help occupy their mind, to keep them interested, to keep their nose in the Bible. See, I teach that heaven is due north out through the universe. I do that because we find it in the Bible. I teach that heaven's an ice cube and that the temperature in heaven is 3 degrees below zero. Absolute zero. So, I have a fellow come over and say, that ain't in the Bible. But it is. What he meant was he didn't know where it was at. Because he didn't study to find it. But it is in there. Amen. And there's a whole bunch of other things in there. So, in the course of preaching, we have the fundamental things for the newborn and the new convert, but we drop the little nuggets along the way. Now, we don't spend a whole big sermon on them, but we put little nuggets in there for you folks that have been saved a while to stir your imagination, to keep your mind occupied with the Word of God, the Book of God, the things of God, because we don't want you getting stale and stagnant and disinterested because you hear the same old thing over and over for 30 years running. So God put those things in there, and it's the preacher's job to find them and present them. So we have the fundamental things, then we have some deep things. In the preaching of the Word of God, we preach the pleasant things. I'm thankful that this book is filled to overflowing with pleasant things. I like to read the book of Psalms. It's a comfort to your heart. I love Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I love Proverbs because when you get over in there, God's just got all kind of pleasant promises and comfortable sayings, and the Word of God meets the need in your heart and ministers to you. But when you're down and out and the world's pushing in on you and you've got trouble, you can get more comfort out of the book of Psalms. You get that thing down and start reading it, and the Holy Spirit starts illuminating it and making it real to your mind, and the first thing you know, your troubles just kind of melted away. There are multitude of pleasant things. When we read in the Bible about Jesus Christ coming back and taking us home to glory, and no more heartache, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more divorce, no more... Those are pleasant things. When we think about living a life in heaven in absolute righteousness and complete peace and tranquility, those are pleasant things. When we think about God wiping away all tears and nothing that defileth or maketh a lie or an abomination shall enter in, that's pleasant to our ear. The Bible's filled with those things. God's got all kind of promises for the weary and the heavy laden. God sent His Holy Spirit to be a comfort, and He takes that book and He takes those pleasant things and comforts God's children and comforts you so that you will keep on keeping on till you go home to glory. Lest the pressure of the world and the antagonism of the devil depress you and get you down in the dumps and get you to the point where you say, I quit, I'm throwing in the towel, I can't take it anymore. God fills the Bible with pleasant things, and the Holy Spirit takes those things and makes them real in your heart and keeps you encouraged to keep on keeping on. This book will meet every need in your life if you will spend some time in the book. So we have fundamental things, we have the deep things, we have the pleasant things, and then there's some hard things. Now, if there's anything lacking in modern Christianity, it is a proper biblical, scriptural presentation of hard things. You turn on the radio, and everybody on the radio is prophesying smooth things. You turn on any televangelist in town, and you go to 90% of the churches I know anything about, and everything you're going to hear is God loves you, God wants you to prosper, God wants you to be happy. And, of course, that's true. But God doesn't want that to the point that God will ignore your sin. God doesn't want that to the point that God will bless you when you're rebellious. God wants a holy people, a peculiar people, a people zealous of good works. And nobody these days wants to say anything about right living and Christian standards and Christian conduct. And there's some things you shouldn't do. And there's some things that are wrong. Amen. And when you do, let's say, Brother Henry's church, he's a legalist. I'm not a legalist. A legalist is a man that thinks you have to do something in order to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven because of the grace of God. But I think you ought to live right because you're going to heaven. Amen. I think my sin put Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I think you ought to hate sin like you'd hate a rattlesnake. Amen. I think you ought to live right because you're a child of the King. The Bible says, as He is, talking about Jesus Christ, and He is sinless. As He is, so are we in this present evil world. Bless be God, you're supposed to live a separated life for Jesus Christ. You are not to live in sin and indulge the flesh. Paul said, we are of them that make no provision for the flesh. But you don't hear that on television set. You don't hear that on the radio anymore. You don't hear it in too many Baptist churches. And if you don't believe that, bless God, you just go and see how they dress and how they live. And they're shacked up and they sing in the choir and they live like a pack of wild dogs and everybody thinks it's all right. And a church that won't allow that, like this one doesn't allow that, they think we're legalists. We're throwbacks to antiquity. We're out of step and out of touch with reality. We're not out of touch with anything. Amen. But we're going to stay in touch with God. There are hard things. And the preacher, if he preaches the whole Bible, if he declares the whole counsel of God, must of necessity preach the hard things as well as the pleasant things and the deep things and the fundamental things. Now, the second thing I want you to notice when it said preach the Word, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2, God told Jonah, He said, go down to Nineveh and preach the preaching that I shall bid thee. You got that? Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. Jonah had read the prophecy and he knew that 125 years later, the Ninevites were going to raise up against his people and cause them all kind of trouble. And Jonah didn't want anything to do with it. And God said, go down there and preach. He said, I'm not going. He went down and called him a boat going someplace else. And God sent that big old whale out there and took Jonah down to the bottom of the sea there and taught him a lesson or two and instructed him in his Bible. And when Jonah finally got his feet back on dry ground, he was ready to go to Nineveh. But when he got down there, God didn't say, Jonah, go down there and preach what you want to preach. He said, you go to Nineveh and you preach the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah was only to preach what God gave him. Which leads me to say, we don't get our sermons from Nashville, Louisville, or Rome. Amen. I don't care about all the other churches that do. They may get their little recommended Sunday morning sermonette for Christianettes who smoke cigarettes and watch the TV set. I don't care about all that stuff. The message is supposed to come from God Almighty. Amen and amen. We don't get our sermon outlines from Nashville and the Southern Baptist Convention headquarters or in Louisville or any of the rest of them places. We pray and read the book and pray that God will speak to our heart and the Lord will give us something that the folks at King James Baptist Church needs this Sunday morning and this Sunday night. Amen. And if He does, you get a blessing. And if He don't, you're bored for 45 minutes. Amen. You better pray God gives me something because I am not borrowing it out of Southern Baptist Sunday morning. Here's your message, little book. The message is not from there. Now, by the way, the message is not dictated by the deacons and the board of trustees. Amen. Both, you're a deacon, man. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We don't ask our wife what we ought to preach. We don't ask the deacons what we ought to preach. We don't ask you what we ought to preach. We ask God what we ought to preach. Amen. The message is not from man. if we are in touch with God, if our heart and if our motive is right, and we seek God's face, God's Holy Spirit gives us the message needed by this people at this time.
That's how it's supposed to be. Now, not only that, the message is from God.
The message is to a people. When Jonah went down to Nineveh, he had a message from God to somebody in particular. He said, you go down to Nineveh, and you preach to the Ninevites, and you preach what I told you to preach. So we had a man that was commissioned by God, given a message by God, and then directed to deliver it to a particular people. You know why I'm opposed to people flitting all across the countryside on the weekends and going to different churches? Because I don't think you get what you need that way. If God, now listen to me, if God led you to this church, and if God called me to pastor it, and if God gave me the message for the folks that are members here, you know where you get fed? You get fed here. Now, I'm not saying you can't take a vacation every year, but I'm not, but you know Christians that every other week they're going home, or they're going to the mountains, or they're going someplace, or they're going, it ain't supposed to be that way. I'm going to tell you something. For you to get what you need to be regular at the house of God where God led you to be a member. Amen? Because the preacher got a message for a people. My message wouldn't fit down at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's good folks down there. Got a good pastor down there. But the message that you need, if you're where you're supposed to be, can only come from one place. That's right here. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe if you pray and seek God's will, God leads you to a church that will meet the needs in your life. And then it's up to you to make sure you're there on a regular basis to get the needs met. Some Christians seem like they go for years and years and years, and they never seem to learn anything. They never grow. They get to a certain plateau, and they just stop there. And it's because they won't sit under the preaching regular enough to let the Word of God effectually work in them that believe. Amen. So the message was from God. The message was through a man. And the message was to a people. And the message was for a purpose. God told Jonah, he said, go down to Nineveh, preach what I tell you, and here's what I want you to tell them. Yet 40 days, and I'm going to overthrow Nineveh. Now, if you ever analyze Jonah's message, it was 100% negative. There was no promise of forgiveness, no hint of restoration, no indication that God would repent. He just said, go down and tell them 40 days, Jonah, and it's going to be Katie bar the door. The message to that bunch of sinners down there was get right. Amen. It wasn't sugar-coated. It wasn't nice and sweet. They didn't share, cope, care, or any of that stuff. Jonah just got down there and hammered it to them. 40 days, 40 days, 40 days, and it's all over with. In 40 days, God is going to overthrow Nineveh. And when they got afraid that they were going to perish under the wrath of God, they got right. You know why folks ain't getting right today? Now, there's a lot of reasons. One, they got too much. They don't need anything. But the other is, they're not afraid of anybody. We made God so sweet and so nice. And God is loving. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But I'm going to tell you something. He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God is under the wrath of God. Paul said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we've got God so sweet and so forgiving and so kind and so gentle, ain't nobody afraid of God anymore. I'm going to tell you, folks, in all due respect, God's a terror. If you're not right, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you don't want to see Him. I tell you that right now. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you don't want to see God. Oh, I just don't believe that. You better believe it. The world doesn't. But they're going to find out one of these days. Over in Revelation chapter 6, they said, cried to the mountains and the rocks and said, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne. You know what they are? They're in terror. Now, so the message was for a purpose. The message was to convince people to get right. So all good preaching has got to stir sin somewhere. All this positive stuff. The charismatics are off in left field so far they are never going to get back on the right track. Because what they're interested in is a praise service. And we ought to praise God. God's people ought to praise God. But that's not the way to get sinners right with God. Sinners get right with God when they fear dying and going to hell. They say, oh, well, let's just love them to Jesus. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So the message is for a purpose. So all good preaching, there ought to be a purpose to it. You ever listen to any guy on the radio or sit in a church someplace, and a guy talks for 45 minutes when it's all over with you, and what in the name of heaven was that about? What was the point? I listened intently for an hour, and so help me, I don't know what he was talking about. You ever been there? I have a lot of time. I sit and wonder, what in the world is this guy trying to say? Where is he going? He wasn't going anywhere. He didn't have any point. So his point was, kill 45 minutes and get a check. Amen. Preaching is not supposed to be like... Listen, the point in preaching is to teach you something, or to admonish you, or to rebuke you, or to encourage you. But there ought to be a definite object in view when we start our preaching. He said, well, what's the point tonight? I'm trying to help you understand what preaching's all about. I have a point. There is an objective. I listen to people all the time and say, he don't ever preach nothing for us. It's all what... If you go to this church very long, blessed be God, you'll find out that we shotgun. We hit everything. Amen? We hit you old folks and you young folks and the new converts and the old converts and the folks who don't know nothing and the folks who think they know everything and the folks who are living for God and the ones that ain't living for God. And we hit the family and we hit the children and we preach on the wives and we preach on the husbands and we preach on soul winning and we preach on church. We preach on Christians and preach on tithing and preach on the second coming and preach on prophecy. Amen. You know why? Because if you ever leave here, or if you go someplace else to be a blessing, I want you well-rounded and well-grounded in the whole Bible. I want you to go from here 10 years from now and know one thing. Been taught one thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again for 5 or 10 years, and you don't know anything else about the rest of the Bible. That's nonsense. You ever go to a church where you get a salvation message on Sunday morning and a salvation message on Sunday night and a salvation message on Wednesday night? How many times do you need to get saved? Now, it's a great old story. I love the story. Amen? But I want to tell you the honest truth, folks. You can starve to death on salvation messages. When you listen to a fellow stand up and tell a room full of saved folks how to get saved, and give an invitation every time he preaches for folks to come forward and get saved when everybody in the room is already saved, don't you think that gets just a little old? I do. I wouldn't want to hear it. Almost every Sunday morning, I have 2 messages ready. If we have visitors and I'm not sure of their condition, I have a salvation message. And if it's just church folks and I think everybody here is saved, I got a whole other message. I am not going to sit and preach over and over and over again to a house full of saved folks that y'all to get saved. I'm not going to waste my time or yours. Now, I have no preacher to say, well, preacher, I tell you, I just think half my church is just lost. I don't believe that. I think some of y'all are sorry Christians, but I think you're saved. Amen? I don't think half my church is lost. I think half of you are worldly. Half of you are unspiritual. Half of you are carnal. I believe some of that. But you can be awful carnal and awful worldly and still be saved. Amen? Salvation is the simplest thing in this universe. God will give it to anybody that will ask with an honest heart.
Message is for a purpose. Now, point number three, Isaiah 58:1 said, "Cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sin." There's four things about that verse. One, the message is to be loud and clear. I don't think anything galls me any worse than Charles Stanley, or one of them kind of guys who talk so nice and so eloquent and say good things. And their grammar is perfect, and their diction is perfect, and their enunciation is perfect, and they're so articulate. They never miss cue, and they never stammer, and they never stutter, and they never get excited, and they never convince me of nothing. They just bore you to tears, if you just want to know the truth. They talk in a monotone. It ought to be loud. It ought to be clear. The guy that's preaching ought to have the ability to convince the hearer that what he's saying is of utmost urgency in your life. I want you to think that what I'm talking about message is to be loud and clear. Now, when I say clear, I mean it ought to be preached in such a way that everybody in the congregation can understand it. People say, "Well, I want my preacher to be more eloquent. I want him to have more oratory ability." Now, you may not believe this, but I've got some education. I've got 2 degrees. I'm working on a third one. I'm not near as ignorant as you think I am. I talk like this on purpose. It is rehearsed. My vocabulary is considerably more extensive than is generally revealed in our conversation or from a message behind this pulpit. You know why? I talk the way you talk. I talk like you talk when you're talking to your friends. I try to use the same euphemisms and the same expressions and the same illustrations and the same slang. You know why? Because when you leave this place after an hour of my preaching, I don't want the most ignorant, backward person in this room to have to say, "Oh, what was he talking about?" Thus, God, when you leave, you may not like it, you may not agree with it, but there should not be any doubt in your mind what was said. It ought to be clear. Everybody ought to understand it. Amen. Amen. If I stood back here for 45 minutes and used great big words this long and used phrases and terminology that you're not familiar with, I may look educated and intellectual. I may sound philosophical. But what is the point? I much prefer to talk like a redneck and be understood. Amen. I thought so. It's been loud and clear. The message is to show sin. I got to skip some of these points. I'm getting bogged down sometimes. The message is to show sin. The message is to require righteousness. The message is to point to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't always manage this, and I don't know any preacher that does. I don't care what our subject for the message is. If it's a salvation message, if it's a message on a Christian home, if it's on husband-wife relationship, if it's on raising children, we discuss that subject, but at the end of the thing, the climax of the message, when we pull it all together and reach our conclusion, the strength to perform what we've been talking about, the power to enable you to accomplish what we want you to do, we've got to point you to Jesus Christ as that source. All preaching should ultimately end in Jesus Christ. When we get through, if I haven't brought you to the foot of the cross and pointed you to Jesus Christ as Savior, or as a comforter, or as the strength to overcome,
or is the wisdom to know which way to go? If I haven't brought you to the foot of Christ and presented Jesus Christ to you in such a way that you know that He's the answer to your problem, whatever it is, I didn't preach right. The conclusion has got to be in Jesus Christ. He's to have the preeminent place. He is the source of all our strength. He is the source of all our comfort. He is our salvation. So everything that we have or ever want to have resides in the person of Jesus Christ. And if the preacher fails to put Him in the preeminent place and point you to Him for everything in your life, the preacher didn't do the good job. I don't care what else he did. If Christ is not paramount, we fail. Because I'm going to tell you something. Without His wisdom, you won't make it. Without His strength, you will not overcome. Without His love and comfort, you'll give in. Without His salvation, you'll perish without God. Jesus Christ is everything you need in every aspect of your life, in every stage of your life. If we declare the whole counsel of God, do it right, we end up at the feet of Jesus Christ, worshiping and adoring Him for His goodness, His mercy, His long-suffering, His caring. The last point, we'll go home. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I heard a fellow say one time, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. It didn't say that it pleased God by foolish preaching. There's a lot of foolish preaching. Preaching that's not biblically sound. Preaching that is Christ-centered. Preaching that contradicts the precepts of this Bible is not good preaching. It's foolish preaching. If the preaching doesn't teach the truth in sincerity and in simplicity according to the principles and precepts of that book, it's foolish preaching. Real preaching, Bible preaching, respects that book, honors that book, and goes by that book. That book is the final source, the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So any preaching that gets out of the bounds of that Bible is foolish preaching. And I don't care who's doing it. I don't care how educated they are. I don't care how humanistically correct they are. If it's contrary to that book or crosses the precepts of that book, you better leave it alone like you leave a rattlesnake in a dark room. The preaching is to be Bible preaching. Listen, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said one time, you keep people's attention by premeditated faults. Preaching ought to be thought out and reasoned. These fellows that you hear them on the radio all the time, I listen to Christian radio every Saturday afternoon. I turn it on, I just like to listen to it. To me, it's Christian entertainment. They get these old boys on there, and he'll tell you he'd been in the ministry 30 years. And the next thing out of his mouth, he said, now I'm just a poor old ignorant country preacher. And I thought, now that's a crying shame. Fella just told me he'd been saved for 30 years and preaching for 25 years, and he's still ignorant. That ought not to be. Amen. Yeah. And that fellow will read a verse and take a fit, and then he stops. He reads another verse and he takes off again. Read a verse and take a fit. Read a verse and take a fit. That's foolish preaching. And nobody's interested. Nobody's edified. That guy doesn't know from one minute to the next what he's going to say. He's got no idea in this world. No outline, no thought. He just, whatever comes to mind, he hops on it. Preaching ought to be reasoned out. It ought to be thought out. You ought to spend some time planning what you're going to say and when you're going to say it and how you're going to say it, what truth it's going to illustrate, what point it's going to drive home. Why? So that the people that come down to listen to you get something from it while they're there. So that when they leave, they're better off than they were when they arrived. Why in the world would you come down here 52 Sundays out of the year and go away at the end of the year as ignorant as you were when you started? Who wants to come down here and listen to me ramble around in circles for 45 minutes? Don't you have better things to do with your time? Isn't it easier to listen to somebody when the discourse is logical, when it has continuity, when there's an objective, where you can see the guy's leading you one step at a time from one point to the next, so that when you get to the end and he summed it all up, you say, I got it. I understand what was said, and I understand why it was said. Then church is worthwhile. Church is profitable. But boy, if it's not thought out, if a guy just gets down there and pops up and says whatever happens to occur in his head, you sit there bored to death about 97% of the time. Preaching ought to be reasoned out. It ought to be thought out. It ought to be pointed and purposeful. It ought to be instructive and scriptural. It ought to be bathed in prayer. I can't imagine. Now, I've got some friends that do this. They get Saturday night, after they've been out messing around all day, the last thing they do Saturday night is they get their Bible and they get to say, all right, we say, how about going out and get a bite to eat? No, I can't. I've got to get home and scratch something up for in the morning. I hate sitting in his church. Because I know what them folks are going to get in the morning. Nothing. So he's going to try and scratch it up at the last minute. He's not going to pray over that thing. He's not going to meditate on it all week and say, now, if I say so-and-so, they'll think this. No, a better way to illustrate. He's not going to work over that thing and plot it and plan it and work it so that when he gets up to present it, it's logical and sequential and all. It's not going to be there. And they're not going to get much out of it. Amen. He should have been thinking about that thing all week, every spare moment. He ought to be praying and saying, now, Lord, help me to illustrate it better. I know this will work, but won't so... I don't know how the rest of the preachers do it, but that thing is on my mind all day, all night, every day, 5 minutes before church starts, and as soon as I get through preaching, I get in the car and start home, and I start taking it apart, and I should have said so-and-so, and Lord, I knew that illustration wasn't going to work. If I ever preach on that subject again, I'm going to do it this way. And I take that thing apart and rearrange it and rebuild it, because when you sit down for 45 minutes or an hour, I want it to be profitable for you and for me. And you have to think about things. It's got to be bathed in prayer. Stand in the pulpit and preach without having asked God to bless it, without having searched and inquired if that's what God wants preached. Now, I confess unto you that I think sometimes I miss the boat. You know, I think God wants me to preach something, and I get up and preach it, and boy, and it seems like to me it's just dead as a hammer. I said, oh, Lord, I missed it. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It wasn't intentional. It wasn't because I didn't pray and try to find God's will. I wanted to know what God wanted me to preach, and to the best of my ability, that's what I gave you. I don't think I bat 1,000, but I'll tell you one thing. I try hard. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's just for me to expect you to come down here time after time and me not give to you my very dead level best. After all, as much as you pay me, you deserve the best. I think God's people deserve the best. I think God expects His preachers to give His people the best. And I think we do a disservice to God's people, and we do a disservice to God if we don't study and pray to preach the Word. Now, last little thing there is that it ought to be bathed in prayer, and then the message ought to be timely. I don't think there's next to a preacher that don't know what he's doing, doesn't preach the book, but the next worst thing is to listen to some fella that all of his quotations and all of his references are to 100 years ago. When I was a boy, it used to be so and so. Now, that makes some good illustrations. I'm not knocking that. But he preaches on social conditions that existed 100 years ago. His illustrations are from 100 years ago. All the people he quotes are from 100 years ago.
There were some fine folks 100 years ago. And there were some terrible things going on in the world 100 years ago. And 100 years ago, that was the right thing to preach. But this is 1993, and the preaching ought to reach people where they are. Remember over there in the book of Acts when it said, and Philip went down and joined himself to the eunuch? And he said, understandest what thou readest? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man show me? And he said, and Philip began where the eunuch was. He didn't start 100 years ago. Started where he was at. You know the kind of preaching folks are interested in? Folks are interested in preaching that deals with the trials and tribulations and troubles and social issues of the day that they live in. 1993. Amen. Whether you understand it or not, the family in America is not like it was 100 years ago.
Amen.
Now, I wish it was, but it's not. And for me to try to preach to families like the family lived 100 years ago, they won't understand it and it won't be beneficial. The message has got to be timely. It's got to be biblical. It's got to be scriptural. But it's got to be current for this generation. That Bible will fit all men in all times. That Bible is as current and up-to-date in 1993 as it was 2,000 years ago. And preachers make a sad mistake when they preach in the past. The preaching ought to be current. It ought to deal with what's going on in our land and in our town and in our church and in our families if it's going to help us today. Well, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for the liberty to preach. I pray, my Father, that God's people might have a better understanding of what we're here for. I know we're here to sing praises, to fellowship, to worship, to bear one another's burdens. But we're here for the preaching of the Word of God. I pray you would help us to preach the whole counsel, preach it honestly, sincerely, and simply. And I pray, my Father, that you'd put into the heart of the hearer the desire to hear the Word of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.